Okay, we'll have some show up, I hope. Okay, the lesson tonight is called Working Towards Excellence. And Christians have a taste for excellence if they are really trying to be a Christian. And the reason I say that is there's a lot of people claim to be a Christian, but they're not working on it. They're not even trying. They're just going through life and then, oops, Sunday morning shows up, oh, I need to go to church. And that's about the only time they think about their Christianity is that time. And occasionally they might have an opportunity, somebody reminds them of something, and or somebody might ask them what their faith is. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, I mean, if you have to tell someone you're a Christian, then chances are you're not living like a Christian. If they can't tell by your behavior, there's a problem. So anyway, our lives must be lived in the quality of the Son of God. That's where we need to be. We need to be living in such a way that we are show ourselves worthy of the Son of God. We need to walk worthy of His name. There are several passages that talks about walking. Walk in the light, walk in His love, walk as children of light. And so all of this talks about the quality of the Son of God. And Christ is our perfect example. And we have seen the quality in Jesus and in faithful disciples. We see what they have, and we see that faithful disciples follow along and they follow His example. And of course, the example that Jesus gave us, of course, nobody's going to be walking on water, but that's not what we're talking about. Jesus said, "My job is to do the will of my Father." And that's the example which He set for us. He set us the example in living. He living a life in which He did not sin. And that's the goal we should have, that we do not sin. However, we recognize, yes, we do sin. But if we do sin, we have that advocate, as we read there in 1 John 2 and verse 1. And so we have Jesus as our perfect example, teaching us how to be faithful disciples. Not only that, we have all the epistles that are written down, all the letters to the churches, telling the Christians how they need to behave, not only while in church, but also in this life. So it is a quality we need to adapt for ourselves if we want to go to heaven. And of course, everybody wants to go to heaven. You go out in this world to ask anybody, do you want to go to heaven? Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. But the thing is, as we said this morning, they're not willing to make the effort. They're not willing to take the necessary steps. There's always something in the way. And so a lot of people are not going to go to heaven simply because it won't fit their lifestyle. It'll cramp their lifestyle, or it'll just go against what they want to do. In Psalm 8:1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." The name of God is excellent. And that's what we want to focus on in this sermon, the excellency of God. And not only is God excellent in all that He does, all of His purposes are excellent. His Son is excellent. And that's what we're to work on. We have to be beyond reproach. As Peter said, let your behavior be excellent among the outsiders. And so, yes, we're going to talk about excellence and why it's so important for us. Our God is most excellent. And sometimes we might hear this phrase, that He is most excellent. In other words, top notch. You can't beat it. And so the excellency of our God, Isaiah 35:2 says, "It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Our God is majestic. Our God is awesome. And I think sometimes, since we talk to God a lot, since we come to worship God a lot, sometimes maybe that has kind of been toned down for us over the years. We have toned down and recognized the fact that God is awesome. God is great. And we sometimes don't really treat it that way. We just treat church like, okay, we'll gather with some people and then we'll go home. And no, we're here to worship our God, and we'll talk about that in a little while. Words just cannot do it justice to speak of our God most excellent. And like I say, the words that I speak, they're going to fail. They're not going to come close to describing the true nature of God. And you can just imagine in your mind anything you can about God, how great and magnificent He is. He's even greater than that. He's more majestic than that. He is more excellent than that. And that's why we need to pay attention to Him and honor Him, because He is excellent. Excellence of the knowledge of Christ. That's what he talks about. Philippians 3, 8, 9. Paul writes, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." The knowledge of Christ is excellent. When we learn about Christ and what he has done for us, then that puts us in a position that we make a choice. When we recognize the excellent thing that Christ has done and we respond to it, then we have the hope of salvation given to us. But if we don't respond to it, then it's not there. See, we sing the song, "Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness." We remember that song. We've sung it many times. A lot of us have. And yes, the greatness of God, we need to tell people about it. You go through the Psalms, it talks about, "I will tell the nations about your excellence. I will tell my brethren about what you have done for me." And so, yes, we are to praise God, and we are to share this praise and let others know about God. In fact, some people might ask, "Well, who is God, or why should I serve him?" We got to be ready with an answer for that. We got to tell them, because God created this earth. God created all things good, and God has the hope of salvation made available to us if we'll just obey him. And so, yes, he has excellent greatness. In Psalm 115, verse 2, it says, "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And so that's what we're supposed to do with God. And we should be praising him in this fashion. When we come to worship God, I mean, we should just pour it forth. I mean, recognizing his excellent greatness, and it should be an honor for us to be here. Some people treat it like it's a drag to be here. You know, sometimes kids might come up with this, or, "You mean we got to go to church again?" And some people have that attitude. And you should want to be here. Why? Because our God is awesome. Our God is great. You should want to be here. Every time the doors are open, every time we get a chance to learn something about God that will help us get to God. I mean, Bible classes are an excellent example of that. We talk with each other, and we explain the Word of God, and we tell people what they need to do, how to be saved. See, Peter recalls the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Matthew chapter 17, you know, and he wrote this in 2 Peter 1:17. Says, "For when he, Christ, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' Remember in Matthew 17, verse 5, Jesus was there, Moses and Elijah was there. Peter said, hey, let's build three altars. Then all of a sudden, the brightness of God shone upon Jesus. And Moses and Elijah seemed to disappear. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And so Peter was talking about this, the majestic glory. I mean, you start taking these words, majestic and glory and excellence, you start putting them together, it ought to say something to us. And we ought to recognize that. Now, God expects his children to have a heart for excellence. All right, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, to approve of the things that are excellent. Now, things that are not excellent, we would disapprove, right? Just like we would look and see, does God approve or does God disapprove? Well, we have to look at each individual action that we do. If what I'm doing, and I ask myself, does God approve of my actions this very moment? And if I'm honest with myself, I might say, probably not. That should tell me right there, got to make some changes. Got to stop doing this. And don't do this. And so, but the things that are excellent, I mean, what is excellent is his word. His word is excellent. And so if we read in his word what we're supposed to do and consider that excellent, we can approve of that because we know God would approve of that. And that teaches us we need to learn what his word is, all what is in his word. And we need to know that. He talks here about praying that your love abounds more in real knowledge. We need to abound more in real knowledge. That comes through Bible study. That comes from spending time with other Christians discussing the Word of God. It's gotten to the point these days that even when Christians get together, they'll talk about the weather, they'll talk about sports, they'll talk about politics, they'll talk about you name it. But talk about the Bible? They have problems with that. I remember a good friend of mine, Charlie Gant, had just obeyed the gospel. I mean, years ago, he's now a preacher, but he had just obeyed the gospel. And every chance he'd get, he wanted to talk about the Bible. And so we'd come out of church, we'd be standing outside of church. He'd come out, and before he would start talking, he'd reach in and pull out his pocket Bible and start, you know, I was reading here in Ephesians chapter 2. This is so impactful. I was sitting there one day, and one of the older brethren, well, here comes Charlie. He's going to pull out his Bible. And he said it with such disgust. It was sickening to me. And it was just so ridiculous. But you know what? There's a lot of people who go to church who have that same attitude. I don't want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about sports. I want to talk about this or that. Just don't force feed me the Bible. Folks, we should be longing for the Bible, right? That's what Peter says. Putting away the wrath and filthy and anger out of your mouth, long for the pure milk of the word. We should desire Bible knowledge wherever we can get it from. And do it. And are we seeking that now? Well, ask yourself. You're going to have to answer that question. Am I seeking more Bible knowledge every day? If you're not, then you need to start. Okay, see, God expects us to live an excellent moral life and follow his principles. We talk about the excellence of wisdom to guide one into quality living. And if we want a quality life, We're going to have to do the quality living and doing those things which God asks us to do, God tells us to do, and we do that. You know, even in Ecclesiastes, he speaks of seeking wisdom in order to live righteous before God. You know, and Solomon wrote many of the parables. Many of the Proverbs. The Proverbs speak so much about seeking wisdom, finding wisdom, gaining wisdom, grabbing wisdom, and not letting it go. Holding on to wisdom and learning from the wisdom. I mean, there's so much is spoken there that Peter talks about. All right? And so we also look at the principles taught in the Sermon on the Mount should describe our life in Jesus' kingdom. Yeah, Jesus was speaking to a bunch of Jews, telling them to keep God's laws. Yeah, we realize they had different laws back then, but you know what? Jesus took all their laws and said, you know, you've heard it said this. Well, I say unto you, Jesus made a lot of changes and he spoke as one having authority. And he says, you've heard it said this or that, but I say unto you, if you even think something, you're just as guilty of the sin as if you actually did it. You look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so you've heard an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, You pray for those who misuse you. You don't pay them back with the same treatment they treated you. You treat them nice. And of course, the greatest principle is love. And that is what Jesus said over and over. And he commended love often. Paul describes the actions of love as a more excellent way. The end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about seeking to do these things. And he says, I'm still going to show you a more excellent way. He talked about the greatness of God and, of course, the use of the gifts and everything. And before he gets into chapter 13, he says, I'm going to describe you a more excellent way. And then he goes on to say that, you know what, if I have all this knowledge, but I don't do anything with it, I'm like a clanging cymbal. If I could talk all day long about some of these things, but if I don't have love, that doesn't do me any good at all. So he goes on to explain what love is. And we know from Matthew 22, verse 40, love is the foundation of the whole law of God. They had asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two rests the whole law. And every law of God is based upon love. He gives us these laws not to be mean to us or not to punish us, but to give us the opportunity to be saved. That's why he gives these laws to us. And we may think, well, I can't have any fun, or I can't go out with my buddies because all they want to do is party and drink and stuff like that, and I can't do that. See, that's the wrong attitude to have. God gave us these commandments because he loves us. And a lot of people don't see it that way. Sometimes parents have to show hard love sometimes. The kids may not like it for a moment, but yet there's a purpose in there because the parents care for the kids. Well, they don't want me to have any fun. I'll show them, so they'll just rebel and go out and sneak out and do it anyway. Okay, and then they pay the price for it. Our effort should be excellent. The effort we put forth in serving God should be excellent. When God made the world, it was very good. And really, we could say it was excellent. However, man came along, and it didn't take long for him to mess that up. See, because God does not do half-hearted things and end up with junk. You realize that? God never did anything half-heartedly. He made everything perfect. He made everything perfect in its time, in its place, and in its judgment. And so his judgment will be perfect. Everything about God is perfect. And that's why Peter tells us, be as your heavenly Father is perfect, be perfect like him. And so that is the goal that we are to strive for. No, we can't be so perfect that we never sin. I mean, I think we do have the ability to not sin anymore. I think that is within our character, that if we make that purpose in our heart, I can go through life without sin. But we do fail from time to time. And when we recognize that, we have our advocate to speak up for us. But our goal should be to seek perfection. I mean, some people get the idea, well, I can't walk on water, so what's the point? Why even try? And that's their attitude. See, only man makes junk, when you think about it. And a lot of times, if people aren't pushed, they're going to give you a defective product. They're not going to work towards excellence. They're going to do enough to get by. We've seen this in the workplace. Some people just do enough to get by, maybe do enough to keep the boss off their back, and there's people running circles around them getting more accomplished. But yet they're getting by, so guess what? They have the thinking that, well, this is good enough. You ever notice that? A lot of times you do the same thing. You get so far, well, this is good enough. You know, a lot of times I've moved, get all the everything packaged up, load it up in the truck, get them home, get all these boxes, start unloading this stuff, look around. I may have 20 boxes left, but I say, you know what, this is good enough. And I may or may not ever get to those boxes. I mean, that's happened several times for me. So only man does things half-heartedly and not to the full extent. God doesn't do that. And diligence is a very precious possession. Keep your heart with all diligence. That's what Proverbs 4:23 says. And that is a possession that we can have if we will apply it. And I challenge you to get a Bible dictionary and see how many times the word diligence and diligent is in the Bible. Because there's a lot of things that we as Christians are supposed to do that we're supposed to be diligent about. And this should be what we do in everything, not just in trying to please God. We should be diligent even in our everyday labors and in the workplace. We've got to do an excellent job. We've got to really struggle to do a more excellent job than anybody else. And why would we do that? So people will notice. Not so that we can receive glory, but that we can share that glory of Christ. Because Christ asked us to do that. Very plain and simple. God has never appreciated laziness or work as men pleasers. You know, there's some people who want to be men pleasers. Like, just do enough to please the boss. Get the boss off my back. And do that. But when you actually look at the bosses, the people they're pleased with are the ones working hard and doing the work. They don't like the lazy ones. If they could, if they didn't have all these rules in place, they'd say, you're fired. I'll get somebody else in here who wants to work. But they can't do that anymore. They got rules. They got union rules and stuff like that. But God never appreciated laziness. So why would he accept laziness in our service to God? Something we gotta figure out. See, in Colossians 3:22-23, it says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And yes, it says slaves, but you can change that word to employees. Employees. In all things, obey those who are your bosses, your supervisors. And not to just to be doing it to get the praises of the master. I mean, that's not the reason we do it. We do it because we want to do a good job. And Yeah, somehow, quietly, whether you realize it or not, they notice. I can tell you from experience, they notice. And they may not say anything, but when it comes time to give merit raises, when it comes time to give promotions and all, they're going to look at the people who did the job. And that's the ones who they're going to spend giving raises to. Somebody who doesn't work very hard, well, we'll give them 1%. This person who works hard, I'll give them 3% raise. And since the rule was we couldn't discuss salary with anybody, I mean, you really shouldn't have known anything. I found out years later, even though I was never told I was appreciated or anything, I was one of the highest paid employees there because I did my work and I did an excellent job. And I just hope they appreciated it. See, God wants us to set our hands to a task and do it with all our might. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. And that's what we need to do. And they need to be working hands, but they need to be doing profitable things as well. If you're working on something that God doesn't like, then yeah, you don't need to be doing that. In other words, do a good job whatever you're doing. Unless you're doing something bad, then you need to stop doing that. But still, do a good job whatever you're doing. And there's an internal satisfaction when one accomplishes a task that was entered with excellent effort and continued until accomplished. It is fulfilling to walk out of the place saying, I did an excellent job last night. I accomplished a lot, and I don't think anybody else could have done as good as I did. When you have that type of feeling, you feel good about yourself. And guess what? You look forward to coming back the next day. I'm going to show them again how good I am. And it's not because you're filled with pride. You deserve the praise. You did something that was good. And you should be rewarded for what you have done. When we look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they were rewarded for what they did. They were honored for what they did. So we need to understand that. We need to have excellent goals and objectives. And that's where we need to go. See, we need to seek that righteousness, which we talked about a little while ago, the righteousness of Christ. We need to make it ours. We need to own it ourselves. Philippians 3, 10 through 14. And the goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. I mean, that's also here in verse 10 of chapter 3. Know him. Have the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. What did that resurrection do? He conquered death with that resurrection. And is there power in that? In the fact that it transfers to us when we obey the gospel, that power of Christ, the power of his resurrection, joins us when we are baptized into Christ with him. And the goal is attained to the resurrection. That's what we want. We want the final resurrection of spending eternity in heaven with God. And pressing on toward the goal with a determined commitment. I dare say a lot of people are not committed to serving Christ as they should be. They might be more committed to pleasing their boss in the workplace. They might be more committed to satisfying the family in the home place. But there's not that many people who are pressing on towards the goal with a determined commitment. And they need to be. We need to have excellent worship, as I said earlier, where God is treated with special homage and reverence. We should be doing that. This is not some ho-hum event that we just happen to go to all the time. This is an opportunity to come into the presence of God. He is in our midst, and we should honor him as God. We need to sincerely treat God as the most important thing in our life. And do we do that? Well, like we talked about last week, well, I'll do that, but first I have some other things I have to do. That doesn't show the importance of God in your life. See, our worship should reflect that. Our worship should be here to honor God and Christ and recognize what they did for us, to remember Christ and what he did for me. And so we should, our worship should do that. Our behavior in church ought to reflect that. I mean, a lot of people come in, sit down, they're reverent, they sit there the whole time. Other people up and down, running back to the bathroom, running, get a water, doing other things. And I'm not talking about the parents who are trying to keep their children quiet by giving them Cheerios or giving them toys to play with or something. At least the kids are in church. I have no problem with that. And I don't care if the kid comes out and starts screaming sometimes. It doesn't bother me. At least they're here. What bothers me is when parents leave their kids at home because they might make a noise, might disturb somebody. That's the wrong attitude to have, and it sure teaches the child a very powerful lesson. In other words, you're not wanted. 1 Timothy 2:15. Paul writes, says, should be 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. How we behave in church is very important, and we need to recognize that. Where the offerings should be the best, and I'm not talking about the money in the collection plate. We give to God of ourselves first, and then what's in our heart, we can give to the Lord if we have the ability. The Philippians, actually, they really couldn't afford it, but they gave what they could, and Paul commended them for it. It wasn't a lot, but yet that was theirs. When Jesus was looking at all these Pharisees coming along, dropping their big money bags in the treasury there, and then this widow comes with her two little copper pennies, copper mites, he commended her. She gave out of her poverty and not out of her prosperity. And so our offering, the best that we can do. Sometimes we don't have it. We can't give it. Sometimes we have more than we need, and we can share it with the Lord. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, but and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Now it was a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because it was a thing that God approved of, like we talked about earlier. God approved of an animal sacrifice is what Abel did. Cain brought the fruit of the field, the corn and the grain, and thought that would be good enough. God was not pleased because God had already said, this is what I expect, this is what I will accept, and anything else will not cut it. God wants our best. Anything less than that is not going to cut it. Ecclesiastes 5:1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Yes, be mindful of what we're doing and our behavior as such. You know, we read 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the frame of mind that we're in. And some people have the wrong frame of mind when partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that's not doing them any good. Basically, if you do that, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself because your mind is not into it. It is not right. And so that is nothing more than the sacrifice of fools. See, wanting to give God my best song, my best prayer, my best sacrifice, my best communion, and paying attention to his word should be on each of our hearts. I mean, it just goes without saying. Everything we do there, we should seek to do our very best. And we must work on that. And wanting my affection and adoration to be expressed more perfectly, more sincerely than ever before. That's why we always need improvement. That's why we need to do improvement, because starting off, we're not very good, but yet we can work on it. We can do better. And as long as you have that attitude, I can do better, then guess what? You're going to excel. You're going to get there. And that's something I learned when I was in school. I didn't have the greatest of grades, but you know what? I always knew I could do better. I mean, when I carried a C average most of my school career, I knew I could do better because there were people making B's and A's up there. And I found a few teachers I really liked, and I paid attention, and yeah, I got my A's in those classes. But I was always thinking, I can do better. When I got out on the field of competition, I thought I was doing enough, but there were people better than me. And that kind of bothered me. So I told myself, I can do better. I can run faster. And so what did I do? I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced. And I got to the point, I could run real fast. I mean, we can always tell ourselves we can do better. Always trying to improve and not becoming stagnant. That's what happens when you don't improve, you become stagnant. And God doesn't want us there. See, since our God is excellent, and since God wants us to be excellent, we should evaluate our every action, thought, and desire to be in conformity to His excellent nature that He wants us to enjoy. He wants us to share this. You know, there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, this is what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, that's why we're Christians. So we can tell other people about how great God is. We need to be doing that. So the question is, have you given God your most excellent effort up to this point? If yes, then keep doing it. And strive for even more excellence. That's what the Thessalonians were said. He says, you're doing a great job, but I want you to abound still more. And so we that's what they needed to do. Just do better. I mean, we can be doing great. You can do better. You can do better. And you still have time to get things on track and start doing those things in an excellent way, the way you should. So, that's our lesson. Our invitation song is number 344. And we're going to sing that song in just a minute. And I just want to encourage you to examine yourself. Think about these things because your soul depends upon it. If you're satisfied with giving God a half-hearted effort, I can warn you that that's not going to be good for you. But if you give your best effort, you stand a much better chance of going to heaven. And that's what we want you to do. And that's why we talk about these things. And sometimes that's why we bring these things up. Because some things just need to be said. And somebody needs to have the courage to say it. So think about these things. And if you're subject to the invitation, whatever it might be, we invite you to come while together we stand.